Sorry. All right, we're going to start. So shockingly, according to the CDC, since 2008, suicide has ranked as the 10th leading cause of death for all ages in the United States. 10th leading cause. In 2016, suicide became the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 34. Second leading cause of death of ages 10 to 34. And the fourth leading cause of death for ages 35 to 54. This is very sad. You know, we have some burdened people here that live in the United States and around the world. You know, how many days go by where you feel burden-free? Any? Even for a moment? Most of us tend to feel pretty loaded up with all sorts of stuff on a regular basis. Not only do we have physical burdens, but we also have spiritual burdens. Is a Christian life meant to be burden-free? Do you expect as a Christian to have no difficulties? Well, I wish that was true. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it isn't true. God doesn't promise a burden-free life. Because of the curse, we live in a problem society, a cursed society where there's burdens for everyone. God does, though, provide grace to meet your needs. He does not want you to have the right, he wants you to have the right perspective with those burdens. He wants you to look at, to Him and in order to draw strength. God will make you sufficient in all things when you look to Him. You know, so what is the right perspective on all of this? What is the right perspective on these burdens? What about when you see others struggling? Do you help? And how should you help? And then do you help everyone that you see that has a burden? In our continued study of Galatians, Paul in chapter 6 lays out the believer's responsibilities and liberty. Last time we saw the responsibility to restore believers who had fallen and been overtaken in a trespass. Today we will see the responsibility regarding burdens. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and read a couple of verses here this morning. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Before we begin to study our verse here, passage this morning, verses 2 through 5, what have we studied here in the past? And just a reminder, since I only teach Galatians every once in a while when I'm up here, I'm going to provide you a little bit of recap of where we were last time. And so Galatians chapter 5 and 6 is all about liberty in the Christian life. Paul defends Christian liberty and living by grace. And so it's a very practical section in Galatians. And it's been really good, I trust. And so part of Galatians chapter 5 is stand fast in grace. So the key verse again, and actually the whole book of Galatians is chapter 5 verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so these believers here in the Galatia region were being put under bondage, practical bondage again with the law. And so Paul is saying, you know, Christ has liberated you from that burden. You do not have to be burdened by the law. You do not have to live by the law. And you have a position of liberty in Jesus Christ. And so why don't you stand fast in that liberty? You do not have to yield to the sin nature again anymore. And that's what verses 13 through 26 are all about, is that we have liberty even against license. And so we don't have to be yielding to our sin nature for strength and power in our Christian life. We've been separated. We've been broken free from that sin nature, and we have a choice now to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him where we'll have the Holy Spirit to empower our life and our walk in the Christian life. And so the key to the Christian life is found in verse 16 of chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. That is the key. So if you could get that down in your thinking, that if you walk by faith in the Son of God, and or you walk in the Spirit, you do not have to fulfill the sin nature's control over your life, the lust of your flesh. And so, you shall never, ever, ever fulfill the lust of your flesh if you stand and walk in the Spirit. You know, the outcome of your choice to whom you yield is evident. In verses 19 through 21, if you choose to yield to the sin nature in your life, those sins in verses 19 through 21 will be evident in your life. But if you choose to walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, verses 22 and 23 will be evident in your Christian life. And those are, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no life, or no law. You know, so your condition has a huge impact on others. You know, because when you walk by the sin nature, those sins in 19 through 21 will be evident, and your impact to others will not be as good. People will not benefit from your walk with the sin nature. But if you can choose to conduct your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, others could benefit from your choice to respond by faith. And who wouldn't want a friend in Jesus Christ to have the fruit of the Spirit manifested through their Christian life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Others benefit from that. And that's the whole point of Galatians chapter 5, is because there is infighting that was happening between the legalists and the licentious crowd. And so we see that in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Why don't you instead, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. You know, and so a fleshly mindset will only lead to conceit. We see that in verse 26. But let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so you cannot love and serve one another if you have a conceited mindset. A conceited mindset is one of pride. You're looking down on others because they're maybe not as reformed or whatever as you are. And so you are looking down on those people. And so how could you then love and serve other people if you're just so full of yourself? And so that's what Paul is saying there in Galatians chapter 5. You know, you will need to walk by faith, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in order to carry out your responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that is what chapter 6 is all about. The believer is to live their Christian life empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we do, others benefit. When we do, we will love and serve others. You know, the main theme here of chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, is Christians serve others faithfully in the Spirit by love. You know, as you decide to live, walk, or conduct your life in the Spirit of God, the direction of the fruit produced in your life will be towards others. And we saw that in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, God wants you to serve one another in love. Serving others faithfully will manifest itself practically, and that's what we studied last time, of restoring the overtaken in chapter 6 and verse 1. You know, what do you do when you notice someone who has departed or fallen in a trespass? Well, the main verb and subject of verse 1 is brethren, restore. God wants you to be involved in the restoration process of a believer who has fallen into a trespass. Yes, believer, you are to be active in this process. But verse 1 also gave us parameters. of those that are going to be involved in this restoration process. And, you know, restoring is likened to setting a broken bone. In context, it means to bring you back to a former condition, to set back in place, like setting a broken bone. You know, and so when should a, and I'm not going to go through all of the details, you can always listen to the message last time, but when should a believer be involved in this process? Well, restoration is for believers who are overtaken in a trespass. This restoration process is not meant for unbelievers. It's meant for believers who have been overtaken. And overtaken just means to taken by surprise. They're trapped because the person is taken off guard. And what are they trapped in? Well, they're trapped in a trespass, which is a doctrinal compromise, things which are illegal, things which are clearly defined as sin. So these believers have been overtaken swiftly by a trespass, a sin. And so the believer now needs to be restored back to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Last time, too, we talked about what isn't a trespass. You know, and I think Galatians, obviously, the whole point of Galatians is a combat against legalism. And so oftentimes, you know, we live out this Christian life. We are in this church setting together. We have believers that we are with constantly. And, you know, we tend to start looking down our nose at other believers. And we start to recognize patterns of things that they do and whatever else. We have to recognize, though, that sometimes those aren't trespasses. They're areas of liberty which there's nothing written about in the Scripture that would prevent a believer to do those things. But again, you may have chosen not to do those things. But you need to extend grace to other believers, because everyone is at a different point of growth in their Christian life. And the best thing you can do is to love one another and to extend grace to those that maybe aren't as far along as you. You know, what is required for you to even consider to be involved in this process? Well, you need to be spiritual. And what does that mean? Well, it's to be spiritual just means that you are walking by faith in Jesus Christ. If Galatians 5:16 is true, I say, then walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If that's true of you, at that moment by moment, you are considered spiritual. So either you're considered spiritual or carnal. Those that are walking by faith are spiritual. Again, restoration may involve an ongoing practice, which is commanded by God, but is voluntarily done. You need to be wise on when you employ a restoration process. You know, we need to be careful lest we divide the church. You know, let's not be like the Galatian church where the church was almost destroyed. You know, the best thing that you can do, and that's what we talked about last time, is that you can pray for one another. If you see someone that's maybe have gotten off course, the best thing that you can do is pray. And we saw that in 1 John, that God will be involved in that person's life to bring them back to fellowship. You know, remember love. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, if you're going to be involved in this restoration process, your posture must be a spirit of gentleness. So if you're spiritual, fruit of the Holy Spirit will be obviously manifested through you in verses 22 and 23. And one of those parts of that fruit is gentleness. And so you need to be gentle with those that you're going to be involved in this restoration process. We also talked a little bit about those that are involved in this restoration process are people that probably have been around the block a little while. They have grown in their Christian life. We compared Scripture with Scripture, and we saw that other verses where admonition is involved, it usually involves knowledge. And so those that are going to be involved in restoring others, I think, needs to have some sort of knowledge, so that, because ultimately you're trying to communicate Scripture with these people who have fallen, and you need to provide them the Word of God so that they can be challenged in order to be restored back to fellowship. And your perspective you need to realize that your weakness to temptation that would prevent self-righteousness in the treatment of those who have been overtaken. Because at any time, we all could fall into sin. We need to realize that how easy it is to fall into sin. You know, and so if you think this way, you won't think that you are better than the person that is struggling. You'll extend grace and love to the affected believer. So how could all of this be practically considered? Well, the word, again, for restore is means to set a broken bone. If a fellow believer or someone in your life breaks his leg, what are you going to do? Are you going to walk off and leave him in pain? God says, you who are spiritual, set the broken bone. Get him back on his feet again. And it is to be done in the spirit of meekness. So that's what we covered last time. And you can, again, listen to the message and you can get more details on that restoration process. But let's move on to verse 2 in our passage this morning. You know, not only should you be restoring believers who have been overtaken in a trespass, but in order to serve others faithfully in the Spirit by love, you should also be relieving burdened believers. Let's read again verses 2 through 5 of Galatians chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. You know, relieving burdens is a very beneficial effort for the believer in the local church. What greater joy is there than to manifest God's love towards others, also while doing good to your fellow brother and sister in Christ? You know, this is one of the many benefits of being a part of a local church. If you are burdened, but you don't show up or fellowship with others, how will anyone ever know that you have a burden? Christ is not just for hearing the Word of God, as important that is, as that is. It's also about the one another's. God wants to use you to love and to serve others. A serving Christian lends a helping hand with heavy loads. And that's our first point on your handout. You are to bear one another's burdens. We see that in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. You know, what is the difference between restoring and relieving? Verse 1 is about being overtaken in sin. Verse 2 is someone burdened with too much weight. This weight is not necessarily sin, but it is oppressive. You know, though the principle would apply to all burdens, the context, I think, has a special reference to the heavy and oppressive weight of temptation and spiritual warfare. So what does bear mean? Well, bear is a present active imperative verb. This means that God's will for you is to be actively engaged in the action of bearing burdens. This should be an ongoing activity in your life, and it's commanded by God. Bear means to bear or carry a relatively heavy or burdensome object. It is to offer a hand to your fellow brother or sister in Christ. You know, every year I go up to the, almost every year I go up to the Boundary Waters, and typically I get saddled with my pack, which is usually around 40 pounds or so, and then I also get saddled with a canoe. Kevlar canoe, about 42 pounds. So I have roughly 80 plus pounds on my back. And this last time we went on one of the longer portages, if you've been up on the Grand Marais side, a Gunflint Trail, and then down Tuscarora Lake. So the access into Tuscarora has about a 1.3-mile portage, and it has a couple big elevation changes. And so, you know, a lot of times I'm saddled with all this weight, and usually I can get all the way to the end without stopping. But as I'm getting older and probably more out of shape, it's harder and harder to bear that burden. And so a lot of times the younger people will go ahead and then they'll drop their bags and then come back. And what a relief it is when someone comes to maybe bridge and pull the canoe off my back or whatever else. And so that So that person who is bridging the canoe, taking the canoe off my back, is really relieving my burden, right? So I'm taking I have a heavy object on my back, and so what a relief it is when someone comes to relieve that burden. And that's what we want to do in the Christian life as well, is when people are burdened with a heavy weight, we want to come and relieve that burden so that people can continue their course and their walk in the Christian life. You know, so what are these burdens that we have in the Christian life? Well, burden is a hardship which is regarded as particularly burdensome and exhausting. Burdens are crushing weights or loads. It implies that the person becomes weak as a result of the burden. Burden is hardship and a tremendous weight. In view of the context, probably the type of burdens Paul had in mind was an excessive burden of a particular temptation and or struggle with the flesh. McGee also suggested that this type of burden includes our personal faults, tensions, and griefs. These could be burdens caused by social, economic, spiritual, physical, and or other conditions. You know, so what about some real life examples of these burdens? Well, it could be someone who has lost their job and needs a quick relief in order to help feed the kids. It could be someone who has a handicap. You know, this would be an ongoing burden that would need help. It could be someone who had to go to the hospital. You know, who's going to provide for their kids or watch their house or do whatever while they're maybe in an extended stay in the hospital? It could be someone who had a traumatic event happen who just needs someone to talk to or sit with. It could be someone who needs spiritual help, who is constantly being defeated by their sin nature. It could be someone who is just having a bad day and just needs some relief. It could be someone who has someone in their family on their deathbed, or maybe that they are dealing with someone who has died. It could be a new parent who is overwhelmed. It could be a parent with a prodigal child. It could be someone with a major financial crisis due to no fault of their own. You know, it could be you. These burdens can cause believers to lose hope, to become overwhelmed, angry, bitter, discouraged, and other negative emotional responses. You know, we as believers who bear those burdens have an opportunity to provide burdened believers with a hope, a divine perspective, and to let them know that someone cares for them. You know, so what are some ways that you could bear burdens? Well, this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but I wrote down a few here that you could use to help bear burdens. Prayer is probably the number one resource that we have available as Christians. Because ultimately, God is sovereign. He is in control. God wants us to pray for the things that are going on in our lives, but also for others. You know, and as we lift others before the throne room of God, that will have a benefit for others. And so your number one thing that you can do is pray. And I would suggest a prayer list or something that you could remind yourself of people to pray for. Because oftentimes when I'm praying, I forget about others and about different things that are going on. And so I have a prayer list that I will pull out. It's actually on my phone that I can pull out any time and pray for people. Encouragement. You know, a lot of times people just need encouragement. They need a pat on the back, or they need something that can encourage them. And ultimately, the Word of God could be their ultimate source of encouragement. But sometimes just even a friendly hello or a nice warm hug or whatever can encourage that person who is burdened beyond what they can endure in their life. Coming alongside to help and counsel, you know, ultimately pointing them to Christ is a way that they can you can help bear their burden. Send a card, remind them of a promise of God. Should be our goal. Listen in a caring and loving way. Oftentimes, you know, a lot of times we're so busy that, you know, just to take the time to listen to their issues and their burdens goes a long way in relieving their burdens. Your presence, phone call, financial assistance, remind them of God's grace and character. And, you know, ultimately, reminding people of God and who He is and what He's done for them should be should offer hope to them as they think again and get their eyes off the situation that they're in and put their eyes again on Jesus Christ, who has done many, many things for them. You know, and I also have this here, Your Riches in Christ. I understand that you can't see that, but if you need a copy, I can send that to you of all the Your Riches in Christ. But I'm going to read those, and you can quick jot them down, or otherwise I can, again, send this to you. So if you need it, let me know. So I'm going to, Your Riches in Christ, you became part of God's eternal plan. You were redeemed from the slave market of sin. You were reconciled to God. You are saved from sin's penalty. You obtained eternal life. You are no longer condemned. You are a child of God. You are accepted in Christ. How amazing that is. You are forgiven all sin. You are dead to sin. You are alive unto God. You are free from the law as a way of life. You are justified in God's sight. You are sanctified in Christ. You are brought near to God. You are rescued from Satan's power. You are translated into Christ's kingdom. You are given by God to Christ. You will never be separated from God's love. You became a king priest. You are a chosen, protected person. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a new creation in Christ. You have been born again. You are a light in the Lord. You are complete in Christ. You have a standing in grace. You are glorified in Christ. You are a joint heir with Christ. You have been regenerated, baptized, and dwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been crucified to the world. You are secure in Christ. You have peace with God. You own every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, so even reminding people of their riches in Christ could help them bear the burdens that they have. You know, another, you know, you know, and what are we trying to do with the burden? So let's turn, and I think a good passage, Romans 15. We're going to read here a little bit, which I think is a, you know, and it's amazing. Galatians was Paul's first letter that he wrote. And Romans, there's so many things in Romans that are expanded on from Galatians. So if you ever want to compare two books, read Galatians and then read Romans. Romans is like a very good dive into some of the early things that Paul mentions here in Galatians. But Romans 15, 1 through 6, it reads, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." You know, that's the whole point here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. "Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who are who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." That's really what we're trying to provide those that are burdened. We're trying to provide them hope. Verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God, the Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And let's turn to verse 13. Skip ahead. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, and ultimately we need to believe in the promises and precepts of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we can have joy and peace. And we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's ultimately what we're trying to do with the burden, is provide them hope. The Word of God and the Spirit of God together with faith are an awesome combination that can create hope in a desperate situation. Remember, you are accepted in Christ. Remember His promises for you. Rest in His goodness and grace. He will sustain you. And what other resources are available for you if you're going to relieve someone? You know, Promises of God for the Child of God. If you guys have ever read that, there's many, many promises in that book. Well, you could share with others Prayer, Praise, and Promises by Warren Wiersbe is a good book on just some promises from the Word of God that people can lean into and that they can just by faith put into their frame of thinking so that you can give them hope and comfort. You know, typically with the burden and dealing with people, there are imbalances to avoid. And so what are some imbalances with bearing burdens? Well, the first one is believers with a Messiah complex. Some people think that they are every person's answer to every problem they could possibly have. They want to be everyone's savior. Their intent is good, but they need to realize that they can't do it all. They become overcommitted, and their top priorities are sidelined, and they cause more harm than good, usually in the end. Remember, we are part of a body here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Everyone can partake in this, and everyone is needed for the body to function. Everyone can be involved in other people's lives. Everyone can love and serve one another. Relieving burdens should not be one person's job here in the church. We all should partake in that, as we have seen here in Galatians chapter 6. The next imbalance to avoid is believers with somebody else will do it way of thinking. Well, if everyone had this type of thinking, nothing would ever get accomplished for Christ. God wants to use you, and He wants to use you right now, where you are at. You know, the question for you is, are you faithful, available, and teachable? You know, and ultimately, people with this type of imbalance, somebody else will do it. The people that are the Marthas in the room will probably go back to number one here and think that they're the only people that can do it, and then they start to get a Messiah complex and whatever else. Number three, believers with just trust the Lord mentality. And I probably have been guilty of this from time to time. While we do need to trust the Lord, this isn't all what burdened people need. This, you know, just trusting the Lord won't help a single mom who lost her job and has starving kids at home. You know, while God will provide for the single mom and her kids, maybe God needs you and wants to use you to accomplish His provision for that single mom. You know, without works, faith is dead. And we see in James 2, 14 through 18, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, just trust the Lord, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what is a profit? It doesn't. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so, you know, just trusting the Lord is obviously what we all need to do, but that isn't enough to relieve burdens for those that are needing that bearing. And so we need to understand that there is works that should come out of faith, and that God maybe want to use you to provide and to accomplish His provision. You know, be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. And oftentimes we're deceived by that just trust the Lord. And no, God wants to use you. Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer of His Word. The fourth imbalance, believers with, that's the pastor's job perspective. Well, let's turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Maybe you already did. And look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And so, who's the we there? And well, that's Paul, and he's including the believers here in Galatia. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So everyone is involved, or should be involved, in providing good to others. It's not just the pastor's job. And we have studied in Ephesians 4 already, and pastors taught this here recently. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 and verse 16, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints." So the pastor is involved for equipping the saints. And what is the saints' responsibility here? For the work of the ministry. And so, you know, ultimately, believers are to do the work of the ministry. So it's not the pastor's job. It's all of our job to do the work of the ministry. And a pastor also edifies the body. Verse 16, "Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share." And so we're all part of a body. You know, and when every part shows up and does its share, what does it do? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's what we're trying to do here. As we bear each other's burdens, we're trying to edify one another, and we're trying to edify in love. But again, every part can be a part of that. And so as a body here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, we all need to do our part in bearing the burdens of others. Verse 5, the fifth imbalance to avoid: believers who will not seek or accept help from others. You know, these are independent, self-sufficient, "I can handle it" believers. This is usually a form of pride. You know, "I'm too proud to accept help. I'm too proud to seek help. And I'm too proud to admit that I have a problem. I'm just going to live with it and endure, grit my teeth and get through it." You know, what does this lead to? Well, either it leads to more self-dependency and away from Christ, or it leads to suffering and misery. You know, this is not God's plan for you if you are a self-sufficient believer. You know, sometimes I'm convicted at times about this, you know, because, you know, as we greet one another, we typically say, "Hey, how's it going?" And what is our response always? "I'm good, fine, don't talk to me." Ultimately, right, so we're asking each other how we're doing. The typical response, and I'm guilty of this too, is, "Yeah, pretty good, good, going okay, you know, we're good." Well, I understand the response, you know, I say it too. You know, I wonder how much we are missing out on regarding believers bearing burdens. You know, if we were to maybe swallow our pride, if that's the issue, or maybe just to be honest about the issues we are facing, maybe our burdens could be relieved from the help of others. You know, that's just kind of food for thought there, but, you know, but at the same time, not every interaction with believers needs to be this bearing the burdens. I get that. But how much are we missing out on by not fellowshipping with one another and really sharing issues and struggles that we have? Because, you know, ultimately, maybe you know, as we're going through an issue, or maybe, you know, my wife and I are having some problems or whatever else, maybe talking about that with another believer, that believer will say, "Hey, here's a verse to think about. Here's a different perspective to think about." You know, and maybe that's the only thing that person needs to carry on and to get their eyes off themselves, put their eyes back on Christ, and they can move forward for Jesus Christ. You know, and so sometimes I feel like, and I'm guilty of that too, we miss out on bearing each other's burdens because ultimately we are afraid of expressing and we don't want to admit that we've got some issues in our life, or we're same time though, I don't want accountability groups. I don't think that's where we want to go. But I just sense that at times we miss out on that. Are there burdens that the church believers are not responsible to bear? Well, I'd say yes. The first one would be widows, and this would be a responsibility that the church may or may not have to bear. And let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. instead of reading, I'm running out of time. So I'm going to just basically give you the Cliff Notes version of 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. You know, ultimately, it talks about widows, and it talks about probably a question that was brought up. What to do with widows? Because at that time, especially, if you weren't married, you had no standing or privilege in society. And so widows were, to be a widow was a bad thing because you may not be taken care of. And so Paul here writes to Timothy on what to do with widows. You know, and he offers Timothy instruction here in verses 4 through 16 that family should be the first line of support for the widow. And so if this widow is truly a widow and has family, then the family needs to bear that burden, and the church should not be involved in the bearing of that burden. But verses 5 through 10 talks about widows who the church could support, and it gives a list of what that would be. And the widow who is alone with no family, who is saved and a godly Christian, at least 60 years old, a one-man woman, one who has a reputation of good works. You know, a lot of times the widow that comes to mind is Miss Erb, right? So she was a widow indeed, someone that the church should bear the burden and take care of that widow. And so the church should not be involved in bearing the burden of a widow, especially if there's family there who needs to bear that burden. So what are two things that God says concerning those who don't provide for their own? Well, they have denied the faith, and they are worse than an unbeliever. So if you, if your mother is indeed a widow and you don't take care of her needs, well, you have denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. And the church shouldn't have to bear this burden, but families of widows should bear the burden. So what about the next example? Sluggards and loafers. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer." So we shouldn't have to bear the burden of a thief, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And so, ultimately, if there is a thief, we shouldn't have to bear his burden, because it's upon each believer to bear their own load, to get a job, to provide for their own needs. Ephesians 4:28. Let's turn, we're in 1 Timothy, let's turn back two books to 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12, and this is a positive verse here on bearing, on the sluggards and the loafers, basically. Chapter 4 and verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And so not only do you provide for all the for your brethren, but we want you, believers, to increase more and more. And what do you want us to increase more and more on? "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." So again, this will lead into 2 Thessalonians, but people need to provide their own needs, and that you may walk properly, verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And so let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6. You know, and so there was a problem that these believers thought that the Lord's return was imminent, which it is, but they basically were quitting their job and becoming a problem because they were not providing for their own needs. They were not fulfilling 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12. Verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And so we are not to bear the burdens of those who are walking disorderly. They would fall into Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, of the restoration. For you, verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So Paul and others were not a burden because they again provided for their own needs. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so we are not to bear the burden of a sluggard who will not work on their own and provide for their own needs. But what is the admonition there? In verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy. We don't want to do that, but admonish him. So we go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and that's the restoration process. So these sluggards don't need relieving, they need restoring. You know, you should be wise with whom you seek to help. You shouldn't aid and promote sin by relieving burdens that shouldn't be relieved. We have seen that bearing another's burden is the will of God for you, but not only that, relieving burdens fulfills the law of Christ. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill is to make complete, cause to happen, obey, bring to completion. And what is that? It's the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Well, John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus saying, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so that is the law of Christ that he's given, that you love one another as I love you. He continues verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how was that love? It was a sacrificial love, agape love, and that is the love that we need to love each other with. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Where am I at here? I don't know what happened. 1 John 3:16 and 18, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. My brethren, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but let us love one another in deed and in truth. And that's how God wants us to live out our Christian life, is to love and to serve one another. You know, as we have opportunity, we can give to others, we can provide for their needs, we can bear their burdens as others have needs. You know, love and serve one another as Christ has loved you. And that is a lofty command, because it's probably impossible to love one another as Christ has loved us. But through the Spirit of God, as we're walking with the Spirit of God, again, love is a fruit of the Spirit, we can manifest God's love towards others as we walk by faith in the Spirit of God. The law of Christ was a strong rebuke to the legalists. Even today, legalists spout righteousness, usually their own, but don't actually do anything. Legalists never get their hands dirty, you know, because it's above them. They don't want to come to the dirtiness of sin, and they oftentimes are leaving it to other people to clean up messes. And you know, this next verse, in verse 3 here, rebukes them even more. verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." For, you know, because when you don't fulfill the law of Christ, you are really prideful and full of self. When we think we are something when we are nothing, that is called pride. This often comes from deceiving ourselves. Resisting this command may be due to pride and self-deception. Sorry, that was a blank in your handout. This often comes from deceiving ourselves into a certain line of thinking. Pride sometimes comes out like this, or better called the cry of the carnal. You know, who is ministering to me, or am I doing, I'm doing what I'm doing because this is what I want to do. I don't really care about what others are doing or what God wants. My life is really about me and having my needs met. Now, that's the cry of the carnal, or the prideful, or the self-deceived. You know, really, don't bother me with other people's problems. They probably deserve it anyway. That's probably what a legalist would think, that they just deserve it anyway. Just let them squander in their own problems. Don't bother me with them. When you think too highly of yourself, you don't have capacity or time to minister to others. You don't have room in your schedule, in your mind, in your actions to bear one another's burdens. You know, what is missing from this person's thinking? Well, it's grace. You know, thinking that their success or lack of major burdens was somehow based on their own work and effort, that they don't see a sovereign God at work. They don't realize that they too could have burdens one day. What these people need is humility through a divine perspective based on grace. You know, maybe God will provide a trial for them in order to see that. After all, what happens when this person has a burden they can't carry? Will they have anyone around that could help them? Is there a place for examination of your work and rejoicing in what you have accomplished? And so as we think about Galatians, again, it's I'm sure there was this aspect of recognizing the accomplishments that were going on. But when we misplace the rejoicing, it leads to problems. Because if we think that it was based on our doing, whatever, it leads to pride and self-deception. But when we realize that God wants us to rejoice by examining our own work by which God is accomplishing through you by His grace and not comparing yourselves to others, and then that's the rejoicing and the self-examination that God wants. You know, in context, the high-minded, prideful person probably is one who thinks of himself as being above helping others bear an excessive burden. Something must be laid aside if a believer is to be a burden bearer, and that is conceit, an attitude that breeds intolerance of error in others and causes one to think he is above failure. One remedy for this is to remember that we are not intrinsically superior. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And so as we are walking in this Christian life, again, we need to remember that grace was given to us. We shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. We should understand that God is accomplishing things in our lives by His grace. The remedy for self-conceit from verse 3 is found in verse 4. Everyone is told to examine, determine genuineness of, or to test his own actions or his own work. And verse 4 says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." This means that rather than comparing himself with others, he should step back and take an objective look at himself and his accomplishments. Then he can take pride in himself over what God has done in and through his life. The Greek word for pride there means personal exaltation, not sinful pride. Proverbs 14:14 says, "A backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways," and so that's man's way of thinking. But a good man will be satisfied from above. So the person who is thinking God's way will be satisfied from above, because they recognize that God is the person who is accomplishing things in their life. 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." You know, this obviously is a boast, but Paul is not boasting in his own accomplishments. He's boasting in what Christ has done through him in order to provide the gospel to others. 2 Corinthians 10:12, 17 and 18. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. We don't want to do that. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So there is a place for glory. There is a place for rejoicing. There is a place for all of that. But again, it's understanding what God has done in your life, and so that you can glory in the Lord. For he, not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends is approved. And so that ultimately that's, we want commendation from not others. We want commendation from Jesus Christ. Acts 20:35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, bear the burdens. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the believer is to bear burdens of other believers, as this will fulfill the law of Christ. The believer should want to love and serve their brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the responsibilities is to take care of others. These verses show us that pride can get in the way, though. Remember to boast in what Christ has accomplished. Never think that you have accomplished anything by your own ability. Also, never compare yourselves to others. You know, God is working independently with each believer. You know, some believers have more accomplishments than maybe you have. But again, God is working independently in each person's life to bring about what God's will is. So remember that you can look to the Lord in those things. Don't get too... It's never good to compare yourselves to one another, because that will only lead to misery and problems. Paul leaves us with one other command. And the last point, you're responsible for your own burdens. Say, what? I thought we just talked about bearing burdens, and now you're saying, Paul is saying, be responsible for your own burdens. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. So is Paul contradicting himself? So if we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but also then, each one shall bear his own load. So really, do we really need to bear other burdens if they're supposed to bear their own load? Well, no, that's not what Paul is saying. Because there's a different Greek word there. Load, which is burden, load, cargo, a shoulder pack that is suitable for one person to carry. So my Boundary Waters example. So obviously that it was suitable for me to carry the pack, but maybe not the canoe and the pack, right? So that shoulder pack or the main pack was a load that I should have carried. But the burden, the heavy crushing load that you need assistance with, that was the load that needed assistance. And so, you know, every Christian is responsible to carry his own weight. But at times we have burdens that are stacked on us. Because maybe there is someone that died in the family that we don't know how to deal with or whatever else. And so those are burdens that become crushing, and those are burdens that we need assistance with. But there are our regular load is something that we are responsible to carry on our own. And so what is the burdens that we must carry ourselves? Well, your own walk of faith. Matthew 28:30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so our own walk of faith, as we walk by faith in the Christian life, that is a burden that we must carry. But again, Christ has given us a burden that's light, a yoke that is easy, as we depend upon him in our Christian lives. Another burden that we must carry ourselves is our own suffering and difficulties in life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed and not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all these things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, the issues of life, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so God wants us to bear our own suffering and difficulties in life, because we all have different things in life that we must carry. Our own suffering, difficulties, persecution, whatever else, as Paul carried those. And he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far and exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." Another thing that we need to bear is your own death one day in your time at the Bema Seat. You can read those verses there in chapter 5, 8 through 11 of 2 Corinthians. But one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat to give an account of the things that you've done. Whether you're in the reward that you will get. No one can replace your place at the Bema. That is a burden that you must carry one day in the future. Again, you can't lose your salvation at the Bema. It's meant for rewards about how you live the Christian life on earth. In what ways can a believer carry their own load? By taking responsibility to bear your own load. Second one, by casting your burdens on the Lord. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting your care upon him, for he cares for you." So that's one way that we can carry our load. Again, God wants to relieve you, and we can cast our burdens on Jesus Christ, and he will help us in the Christian life. The third one, by realizing that God may use others to meet your needs, but your ultimate expectation is that God will meet your needs alone. So others may be bearing your burdens, but ultimately you need to just be dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and expect that he will provide for your needs. Psalm 62, 1 and 5 through 8, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." By looking to those in your life who encourage you spiritually, and not looking to those who discourage you or distract you, that's another way that you can bear your own load. You know, ultimately, what should your perspective be? You know, ultimately, you need to trust Christ with the burdens that you have. You can still have peace in the Christian life. Remember, God provides that peace. God gives you grace to meet your needs. You're sufficient in him alone. You know, like a weary eagle who just needs rest, Isaiah 40:28-30, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. So if you're burdened here today, you could, again, just walk with the Lord, depend upon Him, who will give power to the weak and increases your strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, don't retreat. Stand fast. Trust the Lord in all things. And God will give you strength. He will give you power to meet your needs. You know, if you're burdened here today, communicate that to others. To all of us, we need to be sensitive to the fact that people have burdens. We shouldn't judge them. We should just seek to bear their burdens. We should want to love and serve one another. You know, don't let your pride get in the way, as that will only lead to destruction of our church, potentially, or relationships with believers, certainly. Look to the Lord in order to carry your own weight. You're responsible for your own Christian walk. Cast your care upon Jesus Christ, and He will sustain you. You know, I can't help but think about verses 2 through 5 and somehow compare it to Christ. You know, we had a burden that we couldn't carry, that we needed bearing. You know, all people have sinned before God and justly should receive God's wrath. But Christ saw our need. He carried our burden to the cross. He died for us and rose again for us. Those who place their faith in Christ and His finished work are forever saved. But Christ alone had to carry His own load as well. He was the only one that could carry that load when He died on the cross. You know, my hope is that you have trusted in Him for your salvation. You know, if you're saved here, my hope is that you walk with Him so that you can love and serve others. You can help carry the burdens of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this passage here in Galatians chapter 6, Father, about bearing the burden, Father, as we want to walk with You and depend upon You so that we can love and serve others. We want to meet the needs of others, Father, and help them in the Christian life, ultimately leading to edification by love, Father. And we pray that that could be true of us, that we could be sensitive to the needs of others, that we would not be legalistic or prideful in our approach, that we would genuinely love and care for one another, Father. And we know that we have our own burdens, our own load that we're responsible to carry, Father. Just pray that we can turn to You and walk with You and depend upon You, Father, that as You will sustain us, You'll give us the power to live the Christian life. We thank You for that. We just thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Pray that we would have a week that would honor You and that we can depend upon You through it all. We just pray for this time now in Christ's name.